Why does God allow us to have enemies? He could remove them if he so desires. But he doesn't. Why not? He will do it anyway, someday in the future. So I conclude that it must be that he allows them in my life to criticize, to persecute, and sometimes even to seek my destruction as a Christian, because God has some purpose for enemies in my life. And I need to figure out what those things are. From 2 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible shows us an incident where a man cursed David. And I want to read that to you. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And this is happening when David's son Absalom has driven him out of town, out of Jerusalem. He's now fleeing for his life. And as he does so, a man curses David as he's leaving, throws stones at him and so on. And here's what we have going on. I'm just going to start at verse 7. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up the dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Well, David believed that the Lord had sent this man. But David also believed that the Lord would deal with this man in due time. Shimei did curse David because David had been a bloodthirsty man, according to verse 8 there. And you remember that David had ordered the death, in particular, of Uriah the Hittite. And as a result of David ordering the death of an innocent man, in fact, a good man in his kingdom, God had said to David that he would have enemies and that there would be wars and so on for the rest of his life. Therefore, David knew that Shimei, who is now his enemy, was doing what David needed. David needed this particular thing, although Shimei sinned in what he did. And he would have to give an account for it. So what purpose or purposes could enemies ever serve in our lives? Well, I want to show you the importance of having enemies by showing you the benefits of enemies. I've thought this for a long time. But it wasn't until this week that I received a particular email from someone that had just some quotes in it about enemies that I thought, that sounds really good. I think I agree with those quotes, and I'm including some of them in this sermon here, and it prompted me to do the whole sermon. One woman who was an English author, journalist, and political campaigner said, "Lifelong enemies are, I think, as hard to make and as important to one's well-being as lifelong friends." Walt Whitman said, "I call to the world to distrust the accounts of my friends, but listen to my enemies as I myself do." Now, I don't mean by these that having enemies is pleasant, but that enemies can be easier to endure, and we can keep from becoming bitter if we understand their proper place in our lives. Now, if enemies do not repent, they'll have to pay a heavy price for it in the day of judgment and throughout all eternity. But we can use them to our advantage, which is what God wants us to do. He wants us to learn from our life experiences, which includes learning from the unpleasant ones. The book of Judges is a whole book in the Bible devoted to this very truth. Israel sinned, so God allowed their enemies to oppress them, and then they learned obedience to God. That's one of the primary messages of the book of Judges. Enemies can show our approval before God. Think about it. You've read the Beatitudes before. What is Beatitude number 8, the last one? Incidentally, the one that Jesus dwelt on the most. The one that he explained the most. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now at that point, with the other Beatitudes, he would stop. But not with this one. He continued. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You're blessed when that happens to you. How is that? He said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When you're persecuted, that shows that you're in good company. You're ranked with the prophets. And not only that, but Jesus said, you have a great reward awaiting you. When Peter and John were brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, and they were beaten for what they were doing, in Acts 5 and verse 41, it says that they departed from the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name, to suffer shame for the name. So they weren't bitter about it. They didn't curse their enemies over it. They said, "Wow, this is a sign from God that I'm being treated just like Jesus." So they did what they heard Jesus preach in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5 that I just gave you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about our relationship with the world and how we suffer and so forth. You know, don't think it's strange when this fiery trial comes upon you and so on. But then in verse 14, Peter said this, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." Well, how could I be blessed if I'm reproached? Here's what he said. "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." When I have enemies, that's a sign from God that I meet His approval. So let us rejoice. Let us learn from it. Secondly, enemies sharpen our skills. When I suffered from severe critics in the 1980s, a woman in the congregation gave me a quotation that has forever reminded me of the value of tough times and tough people. I've never let this quotation go. For one thing, it's short and easy to remember, but I can also see its picture. It's very vivid for me. And when I see what's going on in this short quotation, I can see it going on in my life. And I see how, yes, those tough times from tough people made me better. And this is a British proverb. It says, a smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. How true that is. Scripture shows that it's true. In Romans chapter 5, Paul argued this very point. Starting at verse 3, he said, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations. And tribulations often come from enemies. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Then there's James chapter 1. What a practical book this is. Most Christians that I know just love this book. Although James can speak pretty boldly, and yet he deals with the issues of life and shows how to deal with them. So he just starts off his book after his very short greeting in verse 2. He then begins to say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And where do trials come from? Well, they can come from illness and things of that nature, but they often come from our enemies. So he said, count it all joy when that happens, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Would we learn perseverance, character, hope, and patience without enemies? Well, I think I've learned some of those things, or parts of them, through other kinds of trials in life. But when I think about enemies, people who put me through those tough times, I think maybe I even gained more during those times than I did at the other times, and developed the character that God wants me to have. Enemies tell us what we need to hear. Again, that doesn't mean that it's pleasant. And it doesn't even necessarily mean we have to go out looking for it, because they'll come looking for us. A pupil of Socrates said, pay attention to your enemies, for they are the first to discover your mistakes. British statesman Edmund Burke said, he that wrestles with us struggle or strengthens our nerves and sharpens our skill. Our antagonist is our helper. Still another one. Everyone needs a warm personal enemy or two to keep him free from rust in the movable parts of his mind. Friends do not like to point out our mistakes. Enemies delight to point out our mistakes. However, we don't like to listen to our enemies. We want to listen to our friends. But our friends often lack the boldness to tell us what we need to hear. And if they do get the gumption to correct us, if that's what is needed, we often consider them our enemies for doing so. Paul dealt with that problem in Galatians chapter 4. He was telling the churches of Galatia what they needed to hear, but he knew that they might not receive very well what they needed to hear. So he said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Of course, he would say, no, I'm not your enemy. I'm your brother and your friend. But I tell you the truth because I'm concerned for you. So if a friend corrects us or opposes us, does that necessarily mean that he's an enemy? No, although sometimes it happens. Proverbs 27 shows that what friends do to us, they do for our good when they do correct us. Whereas enemies seek to destroy us, even when they act friendly. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, deliver to us this wisdom. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Enemies do not care if they offend us. Enemies do not fear losing our friendship. Friends often do fear both. Therefore, friends might hold back the constructive criticisms we need. Enemies criticize us, though they intend it to be destructive. But if we are wise, we will use it constructively. In Proverbs 17, verse 10, the Bible shows this is what the wise do. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Now notice he didn't say necessarily where the rebuke comes from. It might come from a friend. It might come from an enemy. Therefore, enemies make us think. Our enemy is by tradition our Savior in preventing us from superficiality, said one woman. Atheists, for example, make me think about my arguments for the existence of God and why I believe in God. I read a thick book. I even showed it to you. It was a big, thick book like this called Godless by Dan Barker. You know, he was the atheist in the debate that I showed you. I read his whole book. And it sharpened my mind. It challenged me. When I read the writings of evolutionists, again, it challenges me to consider my arguments in support of creation. You see, without someone opposing us, sometimes we're tempted to eat, drink, and take our ease. And we become less than zealous in our faith and not so strong in our beliefs. Enemies reveal our loyalties. I'm sure you're like me. You want everyone in the world to like you. I've always wanted that. And I think when I was a young preacher, a man who was already preaching and had more experience than I did, gave me a passage of scripture that I have read over it before, but for some reason my eyes maybe just glanced over it when I came to that passage, and it was Luke 6 and verse 26. And he explained to me how it's actually a good thing to have enemies, to have the right group of people as your enemies. In Luke 6:26, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Well, I don't want to be classed with the false prophets. I want to be classed with the prophets that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 5. So I look and see who my enemies are, and I listen to what they're saying, and they let me know whether or not I'm on the right side. They let me know whether or not I'm doing the right thing. It shows me that I've got my loyalties in the right place. Therefore, we are known by both our friends and our enemies. Enemies keep us balanced. When we think that we've achieved greatness, when we think we're really good, maybe even better than others, enemies humble us. True, we need building up, but we also need humility to keep us balanced, that we might not exalt ourselves over much, or that we wouldn't exalt ourselves at all. That's really up to God to do. Enemies grant that service to us. Enemies keep us from getting comfortable with ourselves and with our work. This is what happened to Paul as revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God gave Paul some visions up in what he called the third heaven that were just fabulous. And he said he heard things up there that it's not lawful for a man to speak. And God allowed him to come back down here on the earth. And he said that because of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, lest I be exalted over much, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, gave him an enemy, caused Satan to buffet Paul, that he might not think that he was someone great. Yes, Paul, you're blessed. I love you, Paul. I'm going to show you something and let you hear some things that no living man is able to see and hear. But Paul could have started thinking that he was a god or something, or that he was better than the rest of humanity, especially better than the rest of the church. And so God gave them this messenger of Satan. And then in verse 10, listen to how he responded to this after asking God three times to remove the thorn in the flesh. He said this, "Therefore," because God said no each time, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches." Now a reproach can come from a friend or an enemy. "In needs, in persecutions," that's definitely an enemy, "in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure when I have enemies, because it makes me strong. Now, does this justify having a critical spirit? In other words, I see someone who needs improvement in all the areas that I've just mentioned here. Does this now authorize me to be their enemy? And to go after that person in an unrestrained manner? Well, consider what the Word of God says about being an enemy. For one thing, we reap as we sow. In Matthew 7, Jesus gave what is a passage many Christians know, but we need to remind ourselves of it right now. And it shows we want to make sure that we're not the enemy who's doing the persecuting, who is trying to tear someone down. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And then just a few words later in verse 12, he gave the golden rule. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Do you want someone just tearing you up with their words? Trying to destroy you? Well, of course we don't. Granted, we may understand the benefit of that, but I really don't want people to do it to me, so that means I should not do it to them, according to Jesus. I should treat them as I wish to be treated. If someone needs correction, I should not do it as an enemy, but as a loving friend, as a loving brother or sister in Christ. So really, what's my motive? Is my motive to destroy that person or to save them? Wishing for a perfect life is a futile wish. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if no one ever opposed us, ever criticized us, or anything negative? But that just is not going to happen. It will not happen. If you move, if you engage in any kind of activity, you have an enemy. If you engage in good works, trying to improve things, your enemies will intensify, because Satan doesn't like it. And Satan uses people. Remember, Jesus had to say to one of his dearest friends and apostles, Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you mind not the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus said that to Peter. Satan used Peter in that occasion to keep Jesus from performing the ultimate good. So let's not curse our enemies, but let's see why God allowed that person into our lives. What can I gain from the situation? Is there something I can learn here? Is God trying to tell me something? If so, then I need to listen to it. Has an enemy therefore brought you down? So much so that you're having difficulty getting back up? Well, you've got plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ who want to be a blessing to you, who would be more than glad to give you counsel, who would sit down and read Scripture with you, who would pray for you. And if you need a request for prayers, you know, sometimes we can just say, well, pray for me. It's of a private nature. I don't want to tell you exactly what everything is, but just pray for me that I can handle a situation. But sometimes it helps to say, pray for me because I've got this situation going on and I need you to pray for me specifically in this way. But either way, if we can pray for you tonight, we want to do that. Come forward now as we stand and sing.